Not so. This is about a 25-minute Bible. Now, the big thick one I've got, that bad boy right there has been known to go for an hour or more. So, but you're lucky tonight. I got the little one. Open your Bible, if you would, to John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14. We'll try to bring what the Lord's laid on our heart for tonight. Very familiar reading to you. John chapter number 14, and we'll read verse 1 through verse number 6. The Bible said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And I want you to pay very close attention to verse number 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." My Father, I thank you, Lord, for the time of study, the time of preparation, the time of communion, for the broken heart. I pray that you'd take the message. I pray you'd hide me behind the cross, get me out of the way, use these lips of clay, and I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts tonight things that we need to hear. I'll be glad, and so doing. Lord, you said your word would not return void, but would accomplish that which you please. I pray you'd use your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, as the pastor has said so many times, and if you've read your Bible, you know it's true, John, the Gospel of John's different. He's completely different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John wrote his Gospel a lot later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. As a matter of fact, John had access to the Pauline epistles when he wrote his letter. He didn't write the Gospel of John until around 88, 90 A.D. So he had something that Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't have at that time. He had the Pauline theology, and you will find it throughout the book of John. You won't see it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but you'll find it throughout the book of John. You think, well, how did John know that? How did he know in John chapter number 3 to tell Nicodemus about a new birth? How did he know that? Because he had access to Paul's writings. Now, if you know your Bible, you also know that John is a type of the church. He becomes a type of the church. In Revelation chapter number 4, it's John that's on the Isle of Patmos. He's an old man now. And Brother Tony was talking this morning about how many times heaven opened. In John chapter number 4, keep in mind that Revelation chapter number 4 and verse 1, John here, being a type of the church, he sees heaven open. Amen. And he hears a voice as a trumpet that says, "Come up hither." Amen. And, you know, those folks that want to argue that the church, the body of Christ, is going to go through the tribulation period, all they need to do is read their Bible. John is a type of the church. A door is opened and he goes up in chapter 4, and he don't come back down till Revelation chapter 19 when it's opened again. It's opened once. He goes up. He looks down on the hell that's going to be poured out on this earth. And when the Lord is through with his wrath, then the heavens open again. And the Lord comes back with his saints and with the armies of heaven. So he becomes a type of the church itself. And look at verse number 2. Verse number 2. You know, I was reading through all four of the Gospels. They all talk about the Passover, the Lord, instilling the Lord's Supper. They talk about the betrayal, the arrest. They talk about all of that. But John is the only one that records this little section here that was spoken in the upper when they were having the Passover. When the Lord was having the Passover with his disciples, John is the only one that records this little tidbit. And look what he says. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. My. Now wait a minute. The Jews was promised an earthly inheritance. So he had to know about 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 2. The Father's house is in the third heaven. Isn't that something? So even in the Gospel of John, you get a little tidbit. You get a little glimpse of the rapture of the church. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Look at it. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you. Wow. Isn't that something? That sounds like the rapture of the church to me. You reckon he had access to 1 Thessalonians 4:17? You think maybe that he had some access to that? So you find out in John's gospel, man, it's just full. It's full of Pauline theology. He knew more than the other three had access to. And so that's what I love about the gospel of John. You find the new birth. You find the rapture of the church. My. And so when you get to chapter 14, he puts this little tidbit in there to let us know that he knew something that the others didn't have access to at that time. And so even in the Gospel of John, we have a little glimpse because the Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you. Did he go? And he said, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. August the 23rd, 1994, U.S. Congress set aside December the 7th as National Pearl Harbor Day. We just went through the month of December. 84 years ago, this past December, on December the 7th, 1941, around 7:55 a.m. on a Sunday morning, 100 Japanese planes attacked the naval station at Pearl Harbor, unannounced, a surprise attack. When the smoke cleared, there was 2,300 men that lost their life. There was 1,102 on the USS Arizona alone. Of the 1,102, 900 of those bodies are still buried in the wreckage underneath the water. It became a memorial to those that lost their life on the USS Arizona. 960 was missing in action. 1,272 wounded. The United States lost 177 warplanes. People questioned Douglas MacArthur, why wasn't those planes in the air? They were stationed at Clark Field. And before those planes, them B-17 Flying Fortress, before they was able to leave the ground, the Japanese bombed Clark Field and wiped out 177 of our B-17s. My, I mean, we're in a bad situation here. Clark Field, after that invasion, the supply lines were severed and the Japanese attacked Manila, the Philippine Islands. They were left wide open. I read a lot in the last 2 weeks. I've always been intrigued about Pearl Harbor. And you can read what this historian said and what this historian says, and you compare them, and you can come up with some truths. One veteran that was there made this statement. He said himself, it was on a Sunday, he said some of them went to church service. Some of them were just doing odd things. He said, myself, I was reading the paper and just relaxing. And he said, we heard the noise, didn't know what was going on. And he said, when those Japanese fighters came in, he said, it looked like a swarm of locusts. And one by one, they began to descend out of the sky and start dropping their bombs. After they knocked out the planes, all of the B-17s at Clark Field, then our troops and the Allies were like setting ducks, man. Supply line was severed. And so they began to bomb away. They moved MacArthur's headquarters to Corregidor. And at Corregidor, the Japanese was just, I'm telling you, we was outpowered and we were outmanned. And like sitting ducks, it's only by the grace of God and the blood of those that went on before that we have this right, that we even have a right to sit in the house of God and preach this book. There was a price that was paid for that. It didn't come free. And so while they were there, Roosevelt knew what an important man that MacArthur was. And he wanted to get him out of there. He knew the Japanese would love to get their hands on the commanding field officer that was over our troops and the Allies. And so he wanted MacArthur out of there. And so he sent orders for MacArthur and his family to be evacuated from the island to Australia. And I read this from the memoirs of General Douglas MacArthur. He didn't want to go. He wanted to stay and fight with his men. He knew what he was leaving. I mean, man, to the Japanese, where we are now, it's like shooting ducks in a pond. I mean, all the supply lines are severed. They're just like setting ducks. And before MacArthur got on PT Boat 41 with his family to go to Australia, he was found burying the dead, burying his soldiers. And this is what he wrote in his memoirs. They died hard, those savage men, like wounded wolves at bay. They were filthy, and they were lousy, and they stank, and I loved them. Before he got aboard that boat to go to Australia with his family, he turned his command over to Jonathan Wainwright. And he said, according to his words, when he left, I mean, there they are, man. Jonathan Wainwright, he's in charge of like 11,000 soldiers on Corregidor and the peninsula of Bataan. There's no way they're going to survive, man. I'm telling you, it's dire. But he looked at General Wainwright, who he turned his command over to, and he said this. He said, Jonathan, hold on. I'll be back. Hold on. I will be back. He left the island March 11, 1942, and he went to Australia to rebuild what we had lost. He said to those hopeless Filipinos, he addressed them. He saw the hopelessness that was in their eyes. He saw the imminent death that they were faced with. And he made this statement to them. He said, people of the Philippines, I shall return. They took that serious. They wrote it on their houses. They posted it on buildings. They even stamped it on the mail. And they held on to that little bit of hope. The Japanese pounded away at Bataan and Corregidor until they said the waters literally turned red with blood. Days passed. Months passed. Years passed. I'm going to try to get through this without shouting and squalling. Just stay with me. Okay? If I get a little sideways in a minute and run around the house a couple of times, don't go nowhere. I'm not through preaching. He made them a promise. He promised his general that he would come back. He promised the men that was there that he would come back. Years passed. But on October the 20th, 1944, the sound of those loud Packard engines pierced the air. And MacArthur done exactly what he said he would do. He said in his own annals that he spent the night before aboard the USS Nashville praying and reading his Bible and asking God for wisdom. When he stepped off of the ship and onto the shore, they set up a mobile broadcast system. And he came back like he said, but he didn't come alone. No, he brought back with him 174,000 of America's finest. 700 warships and a ton of ammunition for every soldier. Wow. He done exactly what he said he was going to do. And when he stepped off of the ship and walked ashore, and they set up this mobile broadcast system, here was a general wearing a clean pressed suit befitting a general. And he said, "People of the Philippines, I have returned by the grace of Almighty God. The hour of your redemption is here." Man. That was the words and the promise from a mortal man. We didn't come here tonight for a history lesson. So I want to talk about another commander. Far more powerful than a general, all due regards to General Douglas MacArthur. But I'm talking about one that handpicked 12 men. And out of those handpicked 12, they were full of doubters, cowards. The Bible said in Mark 14:50, they all forsook him and fled. There was only one that stayed with him. We read from his gospel tonight. John stayed there. John was at the cross. He went with him all the way. They proved to be doubters, cowards. They forsook him and fled. But yet in John chapter number 13, he washed their feet. John chapter number 13, it said, "Having loved his own which was in the world, he loved them unto the end." Whoo! My. John 14, he left them with a promise. "If I go away, I'll come again." Amen. He left them with that promise. Man, I'm going to tell you, my phone, the Lord has let me hear things and see things in the last couple of weeks that has absolutely blown this preacher away. Listen, tonight, I want to say something to you. You listen to me. If you're saved and you know you're saved, there's no doubt in your mind you're saved, and you're halfway trying to live for the Lord, you're on a battlefield. You're facing the worst battle you've ever faced in your life. The devil knows he has but a short time. He's pulling out all the stops, man. I've never in my life, I'm 72 years old, I have never seen families attacked. Hey, I'm talking about families that love the Lord. I'm talking about preachers' families. If you're saved and you act like you're saved and you try your best to do something for the Lord, you're in the fight of your life. Now, if you're one of those that's just preserved and you come, you pay your dues and you come to church and you yawn while the preacher's preaching, or you flip through a book or stare at the carpet to count the tiles in the... One, two... That light's a little... They need to change that life. See, there's people that do that. I'm not talking to you. You're no threat to the devil. He don't have to attack you. Man, you're doing good the way you're doing. Yeah, he wants you to get out and tell people about how good the church is. Then they watch your life and see what a hypocrite you are. I'm talking about if you're trying your best to live right, if you're trying your best to do the right thing, you're on a battlefield. I challenge you to do something. You know, we clean up good, don't we? We all look good. We come in here. We look good, smell good. But I'm going to tell you something. When you look in your brother or sister's face, you need to know they're going through a battle. They're going through either a physical battle, an emotional battle, and I don't know which one's worse. If you've ever had a complete mental breakdown, it makes you think which one's worse. Or they're going through a spiritual battle. And they look good, man. But you walk up to somebody, I've been doing that. Not here at the church, but outside. How you doing? I'm doing good, preacher. I'm doing good. How you doing? Doing okay. Family doing good? Everybody's okay? Yeah. And then you watch that veneer start to crack. You watch it start to break. And they start to open up their heart. And let you know, no, it's not okay. No, it's not okay. Oh, preacher, I'm in the battle of my life. I've never fought a battle like this before. I'm saying to you, if you're trying halfway to live right, you're on a battlefield. That's exactly where you are. You're on a battlefield. And the enemy far more ruthless than the Imperial Japanese Navy. Oh, yeah. Far more ruthless, man. He'll attack you when at your very weakest. Never make this statement. Don't ever do it. Trust me. Don't ever say, preacher, I can't take one more blow. Because guess what's going to happen? You're going to get one more blow. The devil only knows what you tell him. Brother, I'm telling you, I got a hold of that thing. My daddy told me that years ago. My daddy told me, he said, don't ever tell anybody what you're preaching. Daddy's kind of weird about stuff like that. He said, don't ever tell anybody what you're preaching. I said, why? He said, there's another set of ears. You're letting the devil know beforehand how to attack you. He said, you keep that locked up as a burden and you don't whisper nothing to nobody till you get behind the pulpit and preach. And I thought, man, there's some truth in that. And then our pastor gets up here. Man, I'm telling you, opened up something for me. We're blessed to be able to pray. An angel don't pray. Man, you can get in your prayer closet. And you can talk to the Lord without a word coming out of your mouth. I'm telling you, when you give him a broken and a contrite heart, the Holy Ghost of God will take what's inside there, relay it to the Father, and the devil can't intercept it. My. He's pounding away. Don't you understand? He's pounding away at our church. You're not sleeping. You're not sleepwalking, are you? The devil is literally pounding away at this church. He's literally pounding away at our pastor. If he takes the leader down, what does the sheep do? You don't think the devil knows what he's doing? He has but a short time. My. Unfortunately, some have abandoned ship. And others that I've talked to are entertaining the same thoughts. You ever entertained those thoughts? Be honest. You can lie to yourself all you want to, man. You can lie all you want to, make yourself feel better about yourself, or you can get honest and maybe get some help. You ever entertain the thought of just walking away from it and say it's not worth it, it's too hard? I tell you what the Lord does to me. Every time he does it. You know the Bible says it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and break it. I remember one time in particular, I had my heart broke. My. You marry people's kids, you bury their mom and dad, you try to teach them the truth, you preach to them, and man, you're the best thing since sliced bread. You mess up one time and you go from a hero to a zero. Brother Beck, can you say amen to that? And it hurts. It hurts. Brother, I could tear a Volkswagen engine down and put that thing back. I could fix it. It was a challenge. I enjoyed doing that. And then at the end of the day, you had something to be proud of. But you can work with people for 30 years. And a lot of times see all of it go down the drain in a matter of seconds. My son had surgery when he was 3 weeks old. 3 weeks. 3 weeks old. He had to go under the knife. Dr. Maddox, can you believe I remember that after all them years? How do you remember that? That was my boy. I asked him, I said, is this major surgery? He said, not for me. I do it every day. But he said, it is for you, your dad. Well, it's at Children's Hospital. And I had announced my call to preach like these young men. And the devil got up in my face and said, boo! Man, I didn't realize I'd stepped into a spiritual arena. I wasn't expecting that. So I started questioning my call to preach. I thought, what did I get myself into? But then my barley field is getting ready to go under a knife blade at 3 weeks old. So I found me a little empty room over at Children's Hospital. I walked up and down the hallway till I found a room. There wasn't nobody in there. The lights was out, and I went in there, and I got on my face before God. Now listen, you don't plea bargain with God. It don't work that way. You don't say, Lord, you do this, and I'll do that. It don't work that way. But he appreciates an honest heart, and he knows when you're being honest with him. Yeah, he knows. And I said, Lord, I'm no good at it. I stink at preaching. But don't touch my, don't bother my son. I said, you want me to preach? I'll preach. I made a vow. I made a vow to him at Children's Hospital. I remember one night, God in heaven knows, I'm telling you the truth. I walked in. It got so bad. If you've ever pastored a church, you'll understand what I'm about to say. He got so bad, I told my wife, I don't want you to go back. I don't want you to go back right now. You stay here. Don't go back. They're only going to hurt you. Don't go back. You stay here. I walked in on a Sunday night. I put my Bible down on the coffee table. And I looked at Shannon and I said, I quit. I quit. Brother Martin, it was so much easier to climb up in the cab of a truck and drive from here to California. So much easier than trying to pastor people. Didn't hurt half as bad. I even shut my thumb up in them barn doors one night over there. And man, they was words come out of me I didn't know I knew. That didn't hurt near as bad as being gutted in the ministry. And I looked at her and said, I'm done. Through. That's it. Done. She didn't respond. She said, well, the Lord didn't call me, he called you. I said, yeah, I didn't know it was going to be this hard. I said, there's a much easier way to make a living. I said, I'm through. God hears me. Phone rung. Old landline, best I remember. And I picked it up and I said, hello. It's funny you call some folks, you know, before caller ID. Now they know it's you. Hello, brother. You remember before caller ID? Hello. Brother Stone's, oh, hey, brother. Whatever. I answered the phone and Mike said, Dad, that's an awesome message you preached tonight. He said, I got some help out of that. That touched me, Dad. That touched my heart. And it was like the Lord said, hey, boy, I didn't tell you you wouldn't be on a battlefield. I didn't tell you that. But you made an oath. You made a vow to me at Children's Hospital. I'm just reminding you of it. You know how quick I picked that Bible back up and told Shannon, I said, forget you ever heard me say that. I can't quit. I cannot quit. But if you love the Lord, I'm telling you, I'm looking at your faces. You see, your face is a window to your heart. And hey, some of you tonight, I'm telling you, I don't have to come and ask you. It's all over your face. You're going through some kind of battle. The devil is trying his best to just make you quit. To make you just walk away from it. Quit supporting the church. Quit praying. He's already got some of our number. They're at home in a time of total discouragement because the battle And then here's the thing about it in this Laodicean church age, our supply line's been severed. What do you mean, preacher? We got two pieces of ammunition. This M1611 right here. And a prayer closet. And with that, and let me tell you something. I'm not talking about if you're just a preacher. I'm talking if you're trying to live for the Lord. And you're fighting your way through this battle. And listen to me. It's going to get more and more and more and more intense. We haven't seen anything yet. The Bible said when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? Good question, isn't it? People are dropping by the waysides. And they're running off to churches. It's nothing but a show, man. Makes you feel good inside. I know I pastored some people for years that knows the truth in this book. And they've run off and joined themselves to a mega church, man. And they send me videos of the services. And I'm thinking, why do they send that garbage to me? Nothing except something that pumps up the flesh. You see, when you're over at the emergency room with a loved one and the doctors has come in and gave up all hope, something that makes you feel good ain't going to help you none. It's something that's about 6 inches below the collarbone that'll get you through that. I want to say something to you. The Holy Spirit laid this thing, he's wore me out. I've not been able to sleep. I took a melatonin last night and I said, Lord, please, please let me sleep. I don't know if you've ever done this or not. Man, I went in there. I don't take nothing to make me sleep, but I did. Man, I took a melatonin. And some people say, well, that's like taking Tic Tacs for me. I take this, I'm not going to go any farther than that. And man, I went in there and I done a crash and burn. And I thought, God hears me. And I thought, oh my goodness, I have slept. That sun has got to be coming up shortly. And man, I was thanking the Lord for this wonderful rest. And I had my phone laying right beside me. Preachers do that. You get out. I'm not pastoring now, but you never get out of that habit. That phone is always within a hand's reach. And I picked that thing up and looked, and it was 1:35. You ever done that? But for that short period of time, I mean, I was out like a light. And I couldn't go back to sleep. And the Lord said, come in here for a minute. I want to talk to you. I said, okay. He said, there's some at Temple that's about ready to throw in the towel. I said, I know. He said, there's some that's being attacked far more ruthless than others, but all are being attacked. I said, I know that, Lord. If the Lord would give me the liberty, and I don't have it tonight, but if he would afford me the liberty just to tell you how my family, how me and my wife have been attacked, an attack of the devil himself, to where you can feel his presence. You can feel his presence in the house. You can feel it. You can almost touch it. If he'd give me the liberty, I could tell you some things tonight that I don't know if some people could handle. But I've been at this long enough to know that's an attack of the devil. He's trying to destroy me. He's trying to destroy my wife. Why wouldn't he? He's trying to destroy our church. He's trying to destroy our pastor. Who do we think we are? And here's the message, and I'm done. The Lord set me down about 2 a.m. in the morning, and he said, I want you to tell him something. Well, I don't believe he's talked like that to you. Well, you can talk to him when you see him on the other side. I know when the Lord's talking to me. He said, tell him something for me. You tell him that I made him a promise. That if I go away, I will return and receive them unto myself. Preacher, just tell him to hold on. Don't give up. Keep teaching that Sunday school class. Keep teaching those young people.
Keep street preaching and witnessing. Hold on. Help is on the way. My. Shannon was back there sick, coughing her head off. Brother Tony, I'm trying my best. I'm locked up back there in my little old study, and I'm trying not to start screaming and shouting and praising the Lord to where I wake her up, because, I mean, she coughs in her sleep. Boy, when she wakes up, man, she can rattle the walls, I'm telling you. So I didn't want to wake her up. She sounded, even though she was coughing and going on, sounded like she was resting. And boy, you try to suppress that. You know, because he was talking to me too. Hold on, preacher. Yeah. Don't quit what you're doing. Don't lay your weapon down. Don't quit coming to the choir. Don't quit singing the songs of Zion. He made a promise. He's not a man that he should lie. He said he'd come back and get us. I believe that. I believe that enough to die for it. I got preferences I would not die for. But I got convictions that I would. If I didn't have convictions from this Bible that I was willing to die for, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, man. I'm just a noise. I'm telling you, the Lord revived my soul. He revived me. And look here. Look, who was it said that the other night? Said that. Oh, you stole it. Who was it stole mine? Lucas did. Said, look, I'm closing my Bible. Yeah. You know, and a preacher can't preach when his Bible's closed. Look. I said, what do I need, Lord? He said, listen to me, because this is what you need. He said, you need to rearm. What you need to do. Because the ride from here to the rapture is going to get very rocky. Man. It's going to separate the men from the boys. That's exactly what it's going to do. Now, if you're trying to live for the Lord, you better fasten your seatbelt. Because your family is in the crosshairs. And he'll hit you in ways that you never thought possible. I laid back there and cried and cried and cried and squalled, and I said, I need to be rearmed, Lord. I need to be rearmed. I need to get ready for this battle. I'm not going to quit. He said, "Don't. Whatever you do, son, don't lose no ground. Look how hard you had to fight to get to where you are right now. You definitely don't want to lose ground. You occupy. You keep on, and you keep on, and you keep on. And just as that morning them loud V-12 Packard engines pierced the sound of the air, one golden daybreak. Oh, yeah. You're going to hear a voice that's unmistakable. Amen. And you'll hear him say, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And you'll be glad that you never laid your weapon down. You'll be glad then that you held on. You'll be glad then that you didn't throw the towel in. Boy, I done something that I should not never have done that. Sister Angie, you come on and get ready to play something softly. I got down and I said, Lord, I didn't realize how weak I am. I mean, I've went through attacks before. I will say this, and this is a mouthful that I'm about to say. In 72 years and been in the ministry over 40, I've never weathered an attack like I did 2 weeks ago. Never. Ever. It broke me. Let me see what I was made of. I'm telling you, the devil tried his best to sift me like wheat. And there's people here listening to me tonight that's the same way. You need to rearm. How do you do that, preacher? You come right up here in just a few minutes. You get on your face before God and say, I need help. Lord, I've severed the supply lines. I've let down on reading this book. I've let down on making trips to the prayer closet. My communion is not what it used to be. I've got to have that to be able to hold on. I went through all of that, and I tried to be quiet, preacher, and I went in there, my room, and I got my phone out, and I love this, man. I love bagpipes.
I got Scotch-Irish blood. I don't know if that's got anything to do with it or not. But man, okay, you get bagpipes, and when they hit the first note, man, it just breaks me down. It just tears me all to pieces. And I laid in there, 7 o'clock. I was up till whenever I got up, the Lord got through with me. Drained, man, I'm telling you, my heart was so full. And then I had the guts to pull up Celtic Thunder. If you've never listened to them, you don't know what I'm talking about. Singing Amazing Grace, a cappella. And I'm telling you, I tore that bedroom apart. Woke my little dog up. He come in there wanting to know what's going on. And then I listened to him to play Amazing Grace on them bagpipes. Boy, you talking about getting refueled. You talking about rearming. I want to help you tonight. The Lord sent this message for this time, knowing who was going to be here. And if you don't think that I know what I'm talking about, there's tragedies going on in every church. I'm telling you, tragic stuff is going on. Don't lose no ground. Don't lay your sword down. Don't do that. I said, Lord, I want to be like Eliezer. I didn't even have to tell the Lord what that meant. I just said, I want to be like Eliezer. And the Lord didn't say, huh? What are you talking about, son? The Bible said that when the battle was over and all the enemy lay dead, it said the sword still clave to his hand. The battle had already been won. There was no enemy standing. Eliezer, it's over, son. It's over. You can lay your sword down now. They had to pry it out of his hand. His hand still clave to the sword. Amen. My Father, I thank you tonight. As my sister plays softly, I pray, Lord, you know every heart. You know everything that every person in this building is going through tonight. You know those that's just holding on by a thread. They hide it good. We all do. We all hide it good, Lord. But you know, for some, the battle is intensified. It's attacking the family now, Lord. It's attacking our kids and our grandkids. Attacking our loved ones. The devil's pulling out all the stops. My Father, we need to be close to you. We need to be close to you. We need to put your word in our heart. And we need to spend time alone talking to you, getting rearmed. My Father, I pray. I pray. If you've spoken to a heart tonight, that you've given some encouragement to hold on. You're not a man that you should lie. You said, if I go away, I'll return. I believe that. Maybe tonight. If you don't get me out of this foxhole tonight, maybe tomorrow. Maybe before Wednesday. Now, I want to repeat what John said. He had to be thinking back about chapter 14 when he said this on the Isle of Patmos. When he said, even so come. Even so come, Lord Jesus. That's my prayer tonight. Even so come quickly, Lord. Help your people tonight. Thank you for helping me. Lord, for all you do, I'll give you the praise for it. For it's in Jesus' name. You know, the worst thing you can do is lie to yourself and say, no, I got this. No, you don't. No, you don't have it. I've got this battle, preacher. I've had it worse than this before. I've been through a lot more physically, emotionally, spiritually. I can handle it. No, you can't. Cannot handle it. And when you've got that mentality, the devil knows about it. And you better fasten your seatbelt. I'm the first one to admit tonight, I can't handle it. I can't do it. I do not have that strength. It has to come from Him. It has to come from Him. You ask for it and He'll give it.
Thank you, Lord, tonight for using me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In your precious holy name, amen.